5. I want to look at a few things as we consider our messages we've been looking at in the book of Joshua as we see God's instruction to the children of Israel as they go into the promised land. And we saw last time as they crossed over by faith through the water. And we're not read all those verses in the last part of chapter 3 through 4, but he called them and told them to take 12 stones from the middle of the water, put them on the bank, and take 12 stones from the bank and put them in the land between the water. And after they got over, the water went back over them. And you wonder, well, what was that about? It was a sign, a memorial to remind what God had done. Now, there was no power in those rocks. They were just rocks. Some of them had been in the water before, and they now on the bank, and the others that was out on the bank were in the water. And the point is, God told them to do something to remember what he'd done for them. And, you know, that's important for us as well. As we go forth serving God, we need to remember where we've been and what he's done, and then continue on living by faith as a result of all that. God gave them the victory over the enemies before, and he led them out of the land of Egypt in bondage. He brought them through the Red Sea, and then 40 years later, because of disobedience, they had to wander, and now he brings them through the Jordan. And as they're preparing to go in and conquer the land, he gives them some instruction here. And so I would like to look here, chapter 5, verse 1. Came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on this side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and he circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not shew them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land floweth with milk and honey. And the children whom he raised up in their seed, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, for they were not, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done the circumcising, all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Wherefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover, 14th day of the month, even at evening in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn, even the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan in that year. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about here. We see God's deliverance to them. The first commandment is for them to get back right in the fellowship of God's covenant with the children of Israel. They had come out, their past generation, by faith from Egypt, by the power of God, and they had followed in all those rituals that God commanded the Israelites to obey. This matter of the circumcision of the flesh was a picture for them that they were unique before God. Now, some have studied medicine. They give some reasons why they think it's better to do this, and others are against it and all of that. But the point is, God said, do it by faith. And they had done it before, but now they had a whole generation that had not yet followed in obedience in that matter. You realize we are one generation away from losing our fellowship with God as a group of people. One generation away from losing the precious things that have been handed down from the past if we don't renew again the commitment and the obedience to the Lord's way in our lives, every one of us individually. Or I could say it another way concerning the application to us today, for we're not under the Jewish law or restricted to this law of circumcision as the Jews were physically, but spiritually we are called to live a separated life from this world. We are called to get rid of the old ways and clean up our activities the best we can before God as He shows us, and to live by faith. Part of that is following the Lord after we're saved. We have in the New Testament the ordinances of baptism of believers and then the Lord's Supper, and we practice those faithfully here. But that's an individual obedience to the Lord of people after they trust Christ as Savior. And so though these children of Joshua's generation, actually they were his grandchildren, Joshua and Caleb were the old men, the others had all died, they had heard about how God delivered their ancestors from Egypt, and they had seen how God provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years wandering and watched the older group die out. But now it's their turn to take over, and they have to take the responsibility. There's a song Dan has sung a couple times, I think, the Joshua generation. Always liked that. Ricky Skaggs put it on one of his CDs. And think about that. We have the opportunity to go forth based upon God's promise that was given before, and we continue on. I want to emphasize we need to be consecrated to the Lord every generation. We can't just rest on the past. Well, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and them, they did that. Well, we need to do our part too in obeying God as He directs our life. Let me give some New Testament scriptures in reference to this consecration. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 8 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth." In other words, clean up your life. If you're risen with Christ, live like it. And Joshua's generation had had the promises repeated to them and the warnings given them over and over because of what their forefathers had experienced in receiving God's hand of blessing and then doubting Him as they came into the promised land. And you know, that's a powerful lesson for us to think as believers today. We can look back on God's hand that has worked past generations. Maybe even in our own lifetime, we can remember how the Lord worked to provide a place for us here in this church and give us the ability to relocate when we needed to because of the lake bank. And God's precious provision is wonderful. But we've got another generation coming up. We have other challenges going forward, and we don't want to miss any blessings. We want to trust God. Thank God we live by faith, and we came, and we're here now. But now that's done. We thank God for it, and we look back, but now we've got to go to the next one. Whatever is ahead is what God has planned for us now. And as we grow up, individuals need to get saved. Young people need to trust Christ. Older people that haven't yet turned to the Lord need to repent of their sins and look to the Savior and call upon the name of the Lord to save them from their sins. And then follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And then begin to live for Him in obedience to the Word of God. One of the things that we emphasize a lot is we want folks to read their Bible. Encourage you to read it your own self and listen as it's read in church, and perhaps you hear other sermons along the way, but get the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. Because that's the only way you can clean up your life. I read that lengthy passage in Colossians. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means put them to death. Get rid of those evil activities. But it reminds me of a verse in the Old Testament again in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, where he asks and answers this question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can I live clean? How can I have a right way in this wicked world today? Well, same way they did then. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The answer is, first of all, we obey God, what we already have been given, what we know. And then we have a heart that desiring to learn the word of God and to obey it. You know, some people complain that mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, brought them to church and they didn't want to come. Well, you have to make that own choice yourself individually. But it's a good thing to look back and say, they brought me. It's a little different if they just sent you off to get an hour's reprieve. I used to know some people like that. We'd ride the bus together to Sunday school and such. But it's still a great thing because the Lord saves everyone individually. There's an opportunity for each generation to take over the place. It doesn't stay forever in the past. We've got to go forward by faith. And he gives them this example here of being consecrated by putting off the old things. In a matter of ritual with the circumcision of the Jews, that was a requirement, and it required them to do it by faith. All those men had to go through that operation, and then they had to take a while to heal up from it, and God had to protect them all that time. When we trust the Lord as our Savior, that's a spiritual thing. But as we begin to follow the Lord in our lifestyle and put off old habits and old ways, sometimes people start to look at us funny, and there's some opposition there. Of course, there's the opposition of the old flesh and the devil and the world, and we have to stand up by faith to obey God. And then there's a matter of being separated from the world unto Christ. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be involved with things that would take you away from the Lord's and obeying Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 is a very important verse along this line. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, people say, well, what can I do? I'm saved by faith in Christ. I can do whatever I want. Well, if you have your right want to, if you want to serve God. You know, I go out and get drunk every time I want to. Because I never want to, amen? Because God changed the old wants. Thank God I never got into that. But you say, maybe you struggle with that. I don't know, but God can change your wants. He said, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. How? He changes what you want. He changes your desires when you fill your mind and heart with the word of God and you obey what you know. And then there's a challenge of attitude again. Deuteronomy 10:16 gives a spiritual application to this matter. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now, that's a fancy word. I mean, don't be so stubborn. Pay attention to God and get rid of these things that are holding me back and obey Him. We want to do God's work God's way, and then He'll bless it. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? So we have the opportunity to live by faith, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And then there's a matter of confirmation. They have to go forth by faith and trust the Lord in the midst of all these trials and troubles. And remember, the power is with God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me ye can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. You see, our problem is we often switch it around in our worldly philosophy and think, God, I'm going to do this for you. Rather, it's what God wants to do in us, through us. He worketh in us to do His good pleasure. We need to follow Him. We can't in our own selves devise ways to do God's work. We need to follow Him in His way. And God will protect us in the midst of adversity, in the midst of problems. Look at Noah, all through the worldwide flood, Genesis 6, chapter 6 through 9. God took care of him and his family because by faith they obeyed. In the time when every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told him to build an ark in the middle of the dry land. They'd never seen rain yet, and yet he did it by faith. 120 years building a thing and preaching to people that didn't want to hear it, that mocked him and refused. And when God said, get in, he went in, he and his family, and God closed the door. And after God closed the door, the rains came and the floods and wiped out all that people and everything that breathed. Say, what an awful thing to experience. Yes, the offer was given them before the door was closed, before the rains came, they rejected. You see, God does not force us against our will. That's the amazing thing to me as I read of his omnipotence, as they sang about this morning. He's all powerful. He can do so much. But the question for us is not what can he do, it's what has he said he will do. He said he will save whosoever shall come unto him. He will help us in our problems. During the example of the firstborn of Israel through the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, all around them, firstborn were dying that didn't have the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. But those who obeyed by faith, God took care of them. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel in the den of lions in chapter 6. Elijah fed in the time of famine. 1 Kings chapter 17. All these men of God that obeyed him by faith, in spite of natural imaginations, the way we would think it should be done, God took care of them, and he'll take care of us. Jeremiah 32 says, "Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee." Isn't that wonderful to know? God can do what God will do. It's up to us to follow him. And then this matter of the reproach of Egypt, we think about our situation. What do you think that referred to? I think it referred to the bad example they had seen in that place of worldliness. Egypt is a picture of the world, by the way. The reproach of Egypt, you see they refused to obey before because they looked at the physical size of the people of the land, and they were afraid, and they voted against going in the first time. And so he let them 40 years in the wilderness wander. But now he said, put that past you. Now we're going to go by faith. And then there's a matter of trusting the Lord to remember what he's done and celebrate his victory. And that is exemplified, and it says, and they kept the Passover, the 14th day of the month, in evening, even in the plains of Jericho, verse 10. That was a command of God again, that the Israelites were to remember every year how God had delivered them in this feast of the Passover. And they still, in a similar way today, do it. They've kind of taken out some things that are important, like the blood, because they don't have a temple anymore to have the sacrifices of the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ fulfilled all that. I mean, we have understanding more than they had then. But by faith, they obeyed God. They had the celebration. The Passover was that time I've already mentioned about when the Lord told the Israelites, take the blood of the lamb. You slay it at a certain time, a certain day, and you put it on the top and the sides of the house, and you roast the lamb with fire, and you eat it with haste with your loins girt. You're getting ready to go, and God's going to deliver you. And they did that first time, and they were delivered, and then they were to remember it ever after. Don't forget what God's done for you. Don't get too far from your raisin, people say. Well, even more so spiritually, don't forget that pit from which the Lord dragged you and me from there. Because, you know, we were just sinners on our way to destruction. But God, in his good grace, saves sinners. I love the story that the other song was about, the prodigal as he comes home. the prodigal son who ran away in rebellion and wasted his father's provision for him in riotous living. And then he went out and began to be in want. And finally, he came to himself. I always love that part of the story. I think he finally wised up a little bit, you know. I always tell the anecdote Mark Twain wrote that when he left home at 17, his dad was the dumbest man he'd ever met. He came home at 23, couldn't believe how much that man had learned in such a short time. His dad wasn't so dumb after all. This prodigal learned the hard way that what he thought was good living was a waste, and he had to humble himself and come home. And you remember the story there in the gospel. He said, "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one as a hired servant so that I might have food to eat and a place to live." And the father didn't do it. He said, "No, you're my son. Come on in. Let's get it cleaned up. New clothes, new shoes. We're going to have a feast. Welcome home." Can you imagine that? Well, he didn't deserve that. Neither did we. Because we're all sinners. And Christ died for us. I can't emphasize enough the great graciousness of our God in providing for us what we don't deserve. The Israelites, by faith, were led out of bondage through that celebration, or through that act of faith in the Passover that was celebrated yearly. And then the last part of our text here says, "The manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan in that year." See, now God had provided miraculous provision for them in all those 40 years of wilderness. And the strange part of that illustration is that was a time of punishment. God was punishing a whole generation for unbelief, and yet he provided for them in the midst of it. Sometimes you feel like the Lord is chastening us, and we say, "Well, you know, I did wrong and I messed up," but God still provided for them. But now, as they have the opportunity to go forth by faith into the promised land, now I said, "I'm not going to give you any more manna. Now I've got a different way. You have to do it according to the promised land. You're going to receive it the normal way because you're going to have to take and occupy this place." You know, sometimes the Lord has to give us supernatural power to overcome things in our need, and he will do that. But then there's other times he said, "All right, now you need to gird up your loins and do your part. You need to obey by faith. You can't save yourself. You can't earn your way to heaven, but you can live by faith for the Lord and be witnesses unto him." That's what we're called to do. Obedience to the Lord is a way of serving him. Not to earn our way, but say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Help me to be a good witness." And by the way, I was saying this to somebody the other day. It's not a verb, it's a noun. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, he said, "Ye shall be my witnesses." He didn't say be witnesses. You are, whether you're a good or a bad one, you are his witness. And it's not up to our activity, it's what we are. Are we doing it right? Are we being a good example? We are made sons of God by faith when we're saved. We are to witness for him. That's the verb, witnessing for him. But we are a witness. And we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth, good or bad, hidden or shining. That's what we are. But it's up to us to decide whether we're going to be profitable servants or not. So I challenge you as we go into this idea of going forth in our faith to serve the Lord, to conquer the promised land. I believe that's a picture, as I said before, the victorious Christian life. Are you willing to step out by faith? Obey God's teaching in your life. Obey the acts of obedience the Lord has outlined in Scripture. And then by faith, thank God for what he's done in the past and go forward and receive the blessing he has for us. Let's stand together. The hymn is 374.